back here. We do appreciate your pastor's invitation. I will say one of the first things that Brother Gordon asked me when he called me to come was if my wife could play the piano. So I don't know how to take that, if you really wanted me here or my wife here, but we're thankful we can be in to fill in his wife, him and his wife's place here. I'm going to be honest and say that I struggled quite a bit this past week. I thought I had everything planned. As soon as he called me, I had ideas in my head of messages and a Sunday school lesson that we were going to go through. But especially this past week, kind of changed my mind quite a bit. The Lord kept going in different directions. I actually came prepared with two different Sunday school lessons, and I actually decided about 20 minutes ago which one to give. But after hearing the devotion, I think I chose the right one. It goes pretty well with his devotion. I appreciate that thought about our Lord and our Master. The question, well, we're going to be in the book of Acts. We're going to start in Acts chapter 4, if you will. But the topic of this lesson, this 25, 30 minutes or whatever, is this a great church? Is Home Baptist Church a great church? And I know that's not for me to judge. That's for the Lord to judge. That's His place, not mine. I will tell you from the outside looking in, to me, this is a great church. I enjoy coming here. I always feel welcome. You guys make us feel like family whenever we're here. I know your pastor stands for the truth. He preaches the truth. He's been a great encouragement in my life. And I know he's somebody that I can always call to lean on if I need it. But is this a great church? And how would you describe this church? How would you describe Home Baptist Church? If somebody walked up to you and said, you know, tell me about your church, would you say that it is a great church? Or would you say that it's an okay church, a mediocre church? Or we could be better in these areas? And I know that, you know, there's no such thing as a perfect church. There's nothing that makes a church perfect, because we're not perfect. I like what Spurgeon said. He says that if I had never joined a church till I found one that was perfect, I should have never joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. So we know there's nothing as a perfect church. We are imperfect people. The only perfect church was there when Christ orchestrated it before he added the apostles to it. He would have been the only member in a perfect church. But again, that's not our place, my place to judge. But we still should strive to be as perfect or as great a church as possible. We've given those instructions. And we know that many churches, if we go to the book of Revelation and read those letters that John was to write to the seven churches in Asia, they had great things to say about those churches. But with the exception of one or two of them, he had bad things to say as well. He had rebukes there. And unto Sardis he wrote that they have a name that liveth, but they are dead. In name they liveth. They were a true church, but really they were a dead church. They weren't doing the things they should be. So I ask you again, is Home Baptist Church a great church? And in order for us to decide this for yourselves, like I said, I'm on the outside looking in, I do not know. But in order to decide if this is a great church or 12 Ryan Baptist Church, where I'm from, is a great church, we should look to the Word of God. We should look to what they say about churches and how God orchestrated His church. Because we know that in order to be a great church, you must be a true church. You must be a church that was organized by Christ in His earthly ministry, like this church over in Acts at Jerusalem here. And in the book of Acts, we see a few things here that demonstrate a great church. And the first we find in Acts chapter 4 in verse 31. The Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So the first marking of a great church, if you will, is great power. They said this church at Jerusalem, they had great power in their church. And we know that this power comes from God. And in chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." We know that the Holy Ghost came upon the church on the day of Pentecost. This church received that great power. In order to be a great church today, we should have great power in our churches. We should have the power to witness and be a soul-winning commodity in our communities. We should be able to go out and witness to our surrounding areas. And of course, that power also comes from the Word of God. It comes from the Holy Spirit, that He is going to give us the power to witness. A great church should have power over its enemies. There shouldn't be anything that can stand against the church of God. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17 says, And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is after Jesus was sending the church there and sending them out to witness and to tell others about the gospel. And those 70 returned, and they were saying that even devils were subject to them. Their greatest enemy, Satan, was subject to them. He couldn't destroy them. He couldn't get to them. And then, of course, Christ is telling them that he gave them the power to tread on serpents and scorpions. He's given the church power to defeat the devil. He's given the church power over all of its enemies. We know that the true churches today have more enemies than ever before. It's okay to be a church. It's okay to believe in God. But when it comes to the true churches, this world doesn't like it at all. They don't like the things that we preach. And I know this church stands for those truths, that Brother Gordon, your pastor, preaches those. And he won't stop preaching those things. But that creates many enemies from without. But great churches should have great power over their enemies. They shouldn't be able to knock on the door and destroy a church. A great church with great power should have the power to stand out in the community. They should be different in this community. Driving here, there were a few churches on our way. There's many churches. Now, are they great churches? I don't think they are, because most of them don't seem to be true churches by the names of the church sign or what they seem to believe or what denomination they are. But this church should have power to stand out. We see that the apostles were able to go out, the first church there, to go out and perform many miracles. They stood out in their communities. They had the power to heal the sick and to do these things. They had the power to be bold. They had the power to witness and to be bold and not care what other people thought. They weren't concerned with what their enemies would say that they were. Again, Charles Spurgeon, I like another quote, he says that, I believe that one reason why the church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. And that's true in many cases here today. We look at many of churches that we would fellowship with, or we fellowship with in the past, or we've heard great things many years ago. And all of a sudden the world is creeping into their churches, changing their doctrinal beliefs, and all of a sudden they have a pastor that's scared to preach the truth, if he believes it at all. But the church should have power over the community. They should have power to be bold and to stand out. We should be influencing our communities, not the other way around. So I ask that this morning. Is Home Baptist Church a great church in your eyes? Do you see this great power to be an impact in your communities? Do the people, when they're out and about, do they, you know, think of Home Baptist Church as something that's special? And I can tell you that looking from without, Home Baptist Church is special. Many of the pastors or preachers that I come in contact with, or many conferences, they have great standards and high regards for this church. They love this church. But only you know the impact of what you have in your communities or your places of work or where you live. The second thing we see as a marking of a great church, we find again in verse 33 in chapter 4, where he says, and the last part of that verse says, and great grace was upon them all. So a great church should have great grace. And This grace we're going to talk about this morning a little bit in the preaching hour. But a great church should have great grace from God. They should have God's blessings bestowed upon them. They should be living with these benefits that the Lord has given them. They should be benefiting from them. We should be benefiting and have these grace spiritually and physically. Our churches should be blessed in number. It should be blessed in physical well-being. But it should also be blessed spiritually. Those spiritual gifts that we are given. Sure, over to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll just go through this quickly because some of this we will repeat this morning. But Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 1, says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul, writing this to the church at Ephesus, saying, grace be unto you. He knows the importance of grace for a church. And he's saying that this grace, I want this grace to be upon you. And he says that the Lord has blessed his church with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So a great church should have great blessings from Christ. If we're walking around, and this is the same as 12 Ryan Baptist Church, if I wake up one morning and go to church on Sunday or Wednesday, and I don't think our church is being blessed, maybe we're not a great church. Maybe we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. God has promised to bless His church. Doesn't mean we're going to have the biggest numbers. Doesn't mean we're going to have the most money in the bank or the nicest building or the nicest amenities here. But those blessings are spiritual blessings. And those blessings can be a great spirit about us. And again, looking from the outside in, Home Baptist Church has always been a welcoming church. They've always been a loving church. When visitors walk in, you guys always seem to make them feel welcome and loved. As a great church experiencing great grace, we should have the protection of God. God has promised to protect His churches. We as a people believe in the preservation of the saints and in God's church. John chapter 17, we see that in verse 13 about how well He protects His church. Verse 13 tells us, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak of the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest takest them out of the world, but then thou shouldest keep them from the evil." I really love the John chapter 17. Again, we'll look at this, I think, tonight. But John 17 is Lord's prayer for us. It's praying for His people. It's praying for His church, if you will. And right there, He's praying to the Father that He would keep His church. Not necessarily take them out of this world, but He would protect them while they're in this world. He knows that the world hates them and they have enemies and Satan wants to destroy the church of God. But we're promised the protection of it. We know that great grace is sufficient for all. There's nothing lacking in the grace of God. He gives to the great churches everything that they need. We can experience great power and great grace and great love because of Christ. The third thing we see as a marking of a great church we find in Acts chapter 5. And I know this church of Jerusalem weren't perfect. And if you read their history and you go back, they had many faults of their own. But at different times, they experienced this greatness of God. And in chapter 5, in verse 5, he says, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry they out. Then fell the sheet down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband." Of course, we know this about Ananias and Sapphira, that they agreed to sell their home and sell their land and give it to the church, that all things were common and they were going to do that. And it would seem that they didn't keep their end of the bargain. They kept some of the price of the land to themselves. They didn't give it all to the Lord as promised. And of course, they paid with their lives. But in verse 11 is where we want to get our point from. It says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." A great church should have great fear. It should have great fear of God. And of course, you know, that word fear can mean respect. And we should have great respect of God. We should have great reverence for God. But I also believe that we should have a great fear, a trembling fear of God. Of what He is, what can He do, what He can accomplish in our lives. We need to be in awe of God's power. When was the last time we really just laid in awe of God's power? Just really thought about what He could do. If that doesn't make us fearful, I don't know what will. We should tremble before God as judge. In Psalm chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. To serve Him with great reverence and great respect, but also steps to tremble, to tread carefully, to recognize who we are serving and who our God really is, and that our God is the great judge. Of course, once we're saved, we know that our sins are already paid for. But it's going to come a place where we have to give account of those sins. And if that doesn't scare you, I don't know what else will. I know that we don't have to pay for them. But however that plays out, and we made aware of our sins, and he stands before us just telling us about our life and our wasted time that we spent, it should cause us to tremble a little bit. It should make us to tread carefully. You know, it's always, when you're growing up, when your parents are around, you always tread more carefully. You always want to make sure you're doing the right thing. But like the brother in Sunday school said, once you leave that dog or that child, they do what they want to do. They don't tread carefully no more that their master isn't around. But I will tell you today that our master is always here. Our master is always with us. And we should tread carefully when we're around him. It should cause great fear in our lives. The next thing we see in Acts chapter 8 about this church of Jerusalem and their greatness from the outside looking in. Chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and having men and women committed them to prison." We see here that a great church should have great persecution. Now, this doesn't seem like a great thing to have. Why would you want your church to be persecuted? And many churches today, or so-called churches today, they've changed what they believe because they don't want to be persecuted. They don't want to be ridiculed from the world. They want to fit in, not to stand out. But a great church should suffer persecution. We see, of course, we see Saul here. He was consenting unto death. He was going around killing the church, killing those Christians. He was aiming for Christ and the apostles and the members of that church. He wanted to see them imprisoned, and most of them he wanted to see killed. We see this church here, they were suffering great persecution, and they were scattered abroad to other regions, and here we start to see the other churches branching off. But there was great persecution of the early church, of the first church here. They suffered great persecution. Of course, we're told that we are sent forth as sheep among wolves. We're sent forth as lambs to the slaughter. The Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the master of the church, as we heard in Sunday school, he promises great persecution. He says, if you love me, the world's going to hate you. If you keep my commandments, they're going to mock you. They're going to ridicule you. If your church matches the blueprint of the early church and the first church that Christ instituted, we should suffer persecution just like they did. And I would even say that more so even in the days that we live in, that we're getting back to those times where people want to kill Christians. They want to lock us up. They want to censor what we can say and what we can preach. And not only should we suffer great persecution from the world, from those outsiders looking in, no, we should suffer great persecution from other so-called churches. Now, many churches that even have the name Baptist, they don't hold to the same truths that we do. They've got rid of those truths for fear of persecution. And many times they look at our kind of churches and they persecute us. Other churches should persecute us. They should call us hard shellism or whatever they want to call it. But if we're sticking for the truth, those titles don't matter. If we're sticking for the same truths that the Lord has instituted, we shouldn't worry about their persecution. And that doesn't mean that we should give up. This church here, they were being chased around by Saul, and he had letters in his hand that he could kill Christians. And they were scattered about of all the regions of Judea and Samaria. But that didn't give them reason to give up. Verse number 4 in chapter 8 says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." They continued. They kept preaching the word. They kept for the truth. Just because they suffered persecution in their lives didn't give them an excuse to give up. And I say that, you know, the world is getting to the point where it may get back to these times, but for the most part, we are a blessed people. We don't suffer these type of persecutions. We may suffer some ridiculing, some mocking, some name-calling, some dirty looks from people. But we don't have to go through what they have gone through just yet. And they didn't give up. So how can we tell the Lord Jesus Christ that we're going to give up the truth for a little bit of persecution that we endure? The last thing we find in verse number 6 of chapter 8 as the fifth marking of a great church says, "And the people, with one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." And I'm going to add this one in. I just kind of noticed it, but they were with one accord. A great church should be with one accord. They should be together, unified. They shouldn't be divisions and strife among God's people. But he goes on to say, "For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." A true church, a great church of the Lord Jesus Christ, should have great joy in their midst. They should be a joyful people. We know that Christians should be a joyful people above all else. We have the most reason to be happy, to be joyful. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy." God's people should be a joyful people. We see the same church suffering many great persecutions. They were still joyful. They had many sicknesses in their church. They had many illnesses in their church, but yet they still experienced great joy. And all the Lord saw fit to heal them. And that caused for even more joyness in their life. I worked at a funeral home for many years, and you can always tell the difference between true Christians and non-true Christians. Their funerals are different. Their funerals are still sad. They miss their loved ones. But when somebody, a member of one of the Lord's true churches, passes away, there's great joy in that congregation, knowing that they're going home to be with their Lord. There's sadness here on earth, but there's joy for the greater good. There's joy knowing that they're going to be preserved. And we should have great joy if we want to be a great church. We should never let the world get us down. We should never get depressed from this world. Too often we see pastors and churches get depressed. And that happens from time to time. But if our churches are depressed very long, there's something going on. There is something more at stake. We should have great joy in our churches. So I ask you again, is Home Baptist Church a great church? And again, it's not my place to judge. It's the Lord's place to judge. But who knows Home Baptist Church better than you, than the members that make it up? From the outside looking in, it seems like a great church. It really does. But it's easy to put on a show. It's easy to you know, dress up a pig and put lipstick on a pig, if you will, and make it look good. But what matters is on the inside. And only you can decide for yourself, is Home Baptist Church a great church? I pray that it is. And if not, if these things don't apply to you, I pray that you get back to the Word of God and do these things. Because we should desire to be a great church like the one the Lord instituted. We'll pray and take a short break. Dear Father, Lord, we just thank you once again for this day, for this opportunity we have to gather in your house, Lord. We just thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord. We thank you for this church and for the truth that it stands for, Lord. We pray that you continue to bless them in a mighty way, Lord, and that you just continue to keep them in the truth and be with their pastor while they're away. We ask you to just be with the preaching hour, and as we travel, be with those that are on the roads in this wind and these storms. Pray just watch over your people as you promise to do. We ask you to just be with those of this number and those of our numbers of sister churches that are sick and hurting. We pray that you just comfort them in a mighty way, Lord. We just pray to just be with churches that are without pastors, to send them the shepherd that you would have for them. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.